The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Well, just this past Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And with the month of December and Christmas ahead of us, I find myself talking more and more about food. Out of all the things we talk about around this time of year, I have to believe that food is near the top. I mean, how many times have you asked a friend in the last couple of weeks, "What are you most looking forward to eating? And what does your mom make? What does your grandma make? It's really good. Is it the sweet potato casserole?" And then we get into the details. Do they make the sweet potato casserole with the marshmallows? Or with like the crunchy cinnamony pecan topping? Which one do they go for? Like sports analysts in the run-up to the big game, we analyze the plays each family runs. My dad, he deep fries the turkey. My dad's actually mastered smoking the turkey. We're actually tired of turkey. We do tacos for Thanksgiving. Regardless of the family gathering or the quality of the food, we all expectantly wait for those meals. And depending on the cook or the dish, we wait for those meals with longing or with fear. This kind of expectant waiting that we engage in with holiday foods, it's a picture. It's similar to the kind of expectant waiting we're called to in this passage that we have for today. And the passage for today is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles now. You can find it on page 871 in the pew Bibles in front of you. Before our text for today, we can see, if you just look up above, you can see that Jesus has just finished warning his disciples against seeking rest in this world. He's told them to beware of hypocrisy. That was earlier in chapter 12. He's warned them against laying up treasures here on earth. He's exhorted them not to fear man. He's exhorted them to not be anxious about what they will eat or what they will wear. He's encouraged them to trust in Jesus. But why? Well, we saw that in verse 32 of 2 weeks ago in chapter 12. Verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This kingdom that Jesus speaks about, it's arrived in Jesus himself. He says right there in verse 32 that the Father has delighted, the Father has rejoiced, been well pleased, been eager to give his only begotten Son, Jesus, to his people. And if God, the one that you should fear most in the universe, if this God is willing to give you his most precious Son, you have no reason to fear anything else. Trust in the Lord, little flock. The Lord of the universe has delighted in you. Jesus has finished by casting their minds on the future there in verses 33 and 34. He tells them to look at where they are ultimately headed. They are headed for heaven. They are headed for eternity. So, what are those things that they should care about the most? What are those things that you and I should care about the most? Well, we should care about those things that matter for eternity. So often, the things that are in front of us, the things that we can see, it's those things that consume our minds and our hearts. But Jesus would have our thoughts bent, not in this world, but on the future, on eternity. And this brings us to our text. Listen now as I read Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Often I explain the passage as I go, but today I'm going to explain the whole passage now, and then we will apply it in 3 points in the second half of the sermon. So diving into the passage there in verse 35, Jesus begins by giving us the controlling command of this entire section. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. If you have the ESV in front of you, you'll notice a footnote after the word that action that provides a more wooden translation of the phrase. It says, let your loins stay girded. In those days, men didn't wear pants, but they wore like a one-piece tunic that hung down past their knees. And so when they needed to do serious physical activity or work, they would gather up that tunic and they would wrap it around their waist and put a belt around their waist so that they had, you know, freedom of movement. This is the first century version of rolling up your sleeves. That's what it means to be dressed for action, to have your loins girded. And keep your lamps burning simply means to stay awake, alert, and watchful. Make sure you don't sleep. Jesus is telling them, stay awake, be ready. And then in verse 36, he begins illustrating what this looks like for his disciples. He says that they are to be like servants waiting for their master who's coming back from a wedding. Weddings in those days were often multiple day affairs. And so especially if the master had to travel a long way for the wedding, the servants wouldn't have known how long the master would be gone. They wouldn't know how long it would take him to get back. They wouldn't know when the master would arrive. He goes on to say in the 8 that those servants who are alert and waiting deep into the early morning hours, those are the servants who are blessed. In verse 39, that phrase, master of the house, you'll notice that phrase, master of the house, that's one word, and it's not the same as the word master that's being talked about in the previous verses. A little confusing, but master of the house is more like the manager. He's the chief servant. So this manager of the house is being talked about there in verse 39. And this manager is entrusted with more responsibility. So all servants, great and small, should wait for the master, whether you are the manager of the household or at the very low end of the service economy. They should all wait that they might wait, or in the way that they might wait and look for a thief. If you know that a thief is coming, you'll be on guard. And if he's a good thief, he won't tell you when he's coming. If he's a good thief, he will come in an hour you don't expect. So this call to be ready is a call to never be off duty. It's a call to always be watching. It's a call to always be on guard. It's a call to expectantly wait in the way that you may wait for a thief, only here we're waiting for the master. And so in verse 40, he repeats the command he makes in verse 35. This is the way that we must look out for the Son of Man. He's coming at an hour you don't expect. Be ready. And then verse 41, Peter interjects. Peter seems to have more questions. He asks Jesus, hey, Jesus, you talking to just the disciples? Or are you talking also to the crowd as well? Who is it that you're talking to here? And Jesus answers him, but not directly. Verse 42, Jesus talks about the manager again. So he doesn't use the word for, he uses the same word or the same idea of the master of the house. He's talking about the manager. And the house and the servants are there under the manager's charge, but they don't belong to the manager. The manager might even be in charge, not just of the servants, but maybe even over some of the younger family members in that day and age. But the key thing here is the manager does not own the stuff. It does not belong to him. He should care for it, always remembering that the house and the people in it belong to the master. Jesus says in verses 42 and 43 that the one who does this faithfully is blessed. He'll be given authority over all the master's possessions. But let's say, verses 45 and 46, that the master takes a long time, and this manager who's been put in charge, he begins to think to himself, well, maybe the master isn't coming. I've been given a lot of authority, and there's all this stuff here up for the taking. Maybe I should just take it and use it for myself. He decides that it's safe to do whatever he wants with the master's goods. And Jesus says that's a bad idea because the master will come. And for the abuse of his master's goods, the master's servants, and the master's generosity and trust, that manager will be put to death. In verses 47 and 48, Jesus goes on to talk about the consequences for two other types of disobedience, or related types of disobedience. First, in verse 47, we have those who knew what the master wanted done, but they didn't do it. Jesus says they will receive a severe beating. And then in verse 48, we meet those who didn't obey the master, but they also didn't know what he wanted done either. Well, they will receive a lighter beating, according to Jesus. And Jesus sums it all up there at the end of verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So Peter asked that question. Are you talking to us, the disciples, or are you talking to the whole crowd? Jesus says, I'm talking to everyone. Everyone will give an account for how they obeyed the master. They will give an account for how they used their knowledge of the master and how they used his stuff while he was gone. And so here's how to understand the parable. Jesus is the master of the house. That word that we see for master there is the same word as Lord. It's translated throughout the Bible. Jesus is talking about him coming back for the final judgment. And it will happen when Jesus comes at the end of days. Jesus is away now. He's coming back. We just don't know when. And when he does come back, he will hold all servants accountable. Now, who are the servants? The answer is all of humanity. All humanity, well, they are the servants. Every single person, whether you know it or not, is a servant of the Master. When Jesus comes back, those who are found waiting for him will be blessed. Those who are found faithful with the things that he's entrusted to them, well, they will be blessed. But those who are not found waiting for him, they will be judged. And they will be judged according to the amount of responsibility the Master has given to them and how they handled that responsibility. In this passage, there's one command said twice. We already talked about it, verse 35 and verse 40. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Verse 40, you must also be ready. And that command is in many ways the point of this passage and the point of the message. Just as Jesus gave that command to his disciples, then we must obey that same command now. And that brings us to our main point. We need to always be ready because Jesus is coming. We must always be ready because Jesus is coming. And this passage gives us three supporting reasons why we should be ready. The first one is that Jesus is coming unexpectedly. We must always be ready because he is coming. We just don't know when he will come. We must be ready because Jesus is coming unexpectedly. Second, Jesus is coming to judge. We need to be ready because when Jesus comes, he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge all of humanity. And then third, Jesus is coming to bless. We need to be ready because Jesus is coming to bless. If you want three words to remember these three points, unexpected, judge, bless. Those are the three points. And with Thanksgiving past, many Christians are beginning to celebrate Advent and looking forward to Christmas. As it was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come, and just as Jesus came the first time, Jesus also promised that he would come again. So it's appropriate to begin this season by focusing on the return of Jesus, the second Advent of Jesus. I pray that as we enter into the season considering Jesus' first coming, would help you prepare for the second coming that we hear about here in Luke chapter 12. And as I said, the first thing we need to know about the second coming is that it will be unexpected. And because Jesus is coming unexpectedly, we need to wait expectantly. We need to be looking out. We should wait with anticipation. One of the things that we must remember as we read this text is that the servants did not know when their master would come home. But the master knows when he's coming. The master will come. The hour of the return of Christ is fixed. And because we don't know and it's still going to happen, we don't get any days off of waiting and waiting expectantly. Yet I wonder if there have been any ways in this past week that you've lived as if this world will go on forever. Are there any ways in which over the past week you've lived as if Jesus isn't coming back? I wonder if you think about the last 7 days, if there might be some things that you can point to in your life, you're like, oh yeah, I lost the direction there. We need to remember that history is not cyclical. You know, some religions teach that history is a bunch of cycles just going on and on and on and will go on forever. That is not true. History is linear, and it is heading to a certain point in time, and it is heading towards Christ coming back. We need to wait for it expectantly. For those of you who are new to the Midwest, welcome. You're getting a taste of Midwestern weather even now. And if I had to guess, one thing that might make you uneasy about living in the Midwest, aside from maybe the winters if you're from a warmer place, if I had to guess about something that may even make you more anxious is the threat of tornadoes. I didn't realize growing up here, I didn't realize how terrified people generally are of tornadoes until I moved to the East Coast. And I met a bunch of people like on the coast of South Carolina and Georgia and Florida. And it boggles my mind that they're not terrified of hurricanes. It seems like hurricanes are taking out more houses each year, but there was something about tornadoes that just made them panic. They did not like tornadoes. Well, anyways, you can tell where people grew up based upon how they react to a tornado warning. I think for most of us in the U.S., if you hear a tornado siren or hear the National Weather Service alarm on the radio, you're probably heading down to the basement or into the closet and you're in the middle of your house and your feelings are approaching something like panic. But what do you do if you're from the Midwest? Well, you run out onto your front porch. Doesn't matter if it's pitch black. Doesn't matter if you have pants on. You got to go out and see if you can spot that funnel cloud. That's how the Midwesterners wait for a tornado. When it comes, a tornado warning calls us into, it summons us into a posture of expectant waiting. Even if it's simply checking out the window to make sure your house isn't in the line of one. All of us wait expectantly for a tornado when we know one is in the area. When the sirens blare, they change the course of our day, even if it's just for a little bit. Well, friends, here Jesus is, he's turning on the sirens. He's letting you know he's coming. And his coming demands two responses. Either fearful waiting or expectant longing waiting. We don't have the option to just go about business as usual. If you are fearful of judgment, you will go into fearful waiting mode, or you should be in fearful waiting mode. If you are in Christ, you wait for Christ as you would wait for an old friend, somebody you're dying to see. And you look out for him. So are you waiting? Are you waiting vigilantly or expectantly? Does the idea that Christ is coming back, does it have any bearing on your day-to-day life? Or is it just business as usual? Well, the truth is something more terrifying, something more earth-shattering, something more certain is coming than a tornado. The Lord has told us that we are in the last days, as we heard last week from David. That we are in the last hour, and the Lord could come at any time. And like a thief, we do not know when that time will be. So we should be prepared. We should prepare for that day by turning to Christ for mercy. Does this idea of Christ coming back and judging you, does it make you fearful of him? Well, run to Christ for mercy. If you run to Christ seeking mercy from him, he will not cast you out. Are you waiting for Christ as an old friend? Well, you should wait longingly, expectantly, for Christ to come. We should be prepared. We should scan our lives. Is there anything that you currently, any hobbies that you have, anything that you've done in the last week that you wouldn't want Jesus to walk in on when he comes back? Those are the kinds of things that we should seek to root out of our lives. Those are the kinds of things that we should repent of. The last day, the coming of Christ is a reason for us to turn from our sin and to repent. And we should be prepared and we should wait for him in this way, because when he does come, he is coming to judge that sin. And that brings us to point two. Jesus is coming to judge. In the first half of this text, the judgment that's coming, well, it isn't really clear. Just says that Jesus is coming, and he's coming unexpectedly, or the master's coming. Well, then Jesus makes the judgment clear in the second half. Those who are found unfaithful to the master's commands will be punished. So we too should be ready, because we will be judged, and the unrighteous will be punished on the last day. And we find three kind of overlapping categories of servants here. And in verse 45, we meet the manager who treats the master's household as its own. And then there are those two who are generally unfaithful. There are the servants who don't do what they're supposed to do, even though they knew. And then there are those servants who don't do what they're supposed to do because they didn't know. They were ignorant. The thing that we should notice here, though, is that all unfaithful servants are judged. All unfaithful servants are punished, all of them. I think the temptation when we read a text like this is to think, well, you know, that ignorant servant, he's the winner here. But that's just not true. Don't miss the point, friends. A beating is still a beating, whether it's severe or light. If you are given the choice today to receive a beating or to receive no beating, every time you're going to go for no beating. It's a very simple calculation for us. We should all want to avoid that final punishment for unfaithfulness. There are no bonus points for ignorant unfaithfulness. And the more knowledge and authority you're given in the master's house, the more that you will be held account for that unfaithfulness. So what Jesus is saying here by talking about these three different people, he's simply saying that the punishment will fit the crime on the last day. He is a just judge. Friends, in this parable, it's important for us to realize that all of us are servants. All of us have a responsibility from God. And if you're sitting here listening to this sermon today, even if you walked in and you were ignorant of the things of God, you are no longer ignorant. You cannot claim that you did not know. You will be held to account. I wonder which of these three servants you tend to identify with. You know, the manager, the one who knew and disobeyed, and the one who didn't know. Well, let me challenge all of you to consider the way that you're actually most like the manager. You're all like the manager. And just consider the question. Are there any ways that you recently have misused the things that the Lord has entrusted to you? The things that the Lord has given to you to steward for His glory? And just jog your memories and think about that. Middle schoolers, teenagers, have your parents ever left the house and left you something to do while you were in the house? Can you think of a time that your parents did that? And then your parents, as soon as the door shuts behind them or the garage door goes down, you're thinking, praise the Lord, the house is mine. Netflix, here I come, or YouTube, or, you know, PlayStation, whatever it is. And then you spend the day just living in that house as if it's your own. You lose track of time. And before you know it, it's the afternoon, and the garage door begins to open. And you begin to panic because you realize you didn't do that thing that your parents asked you to do. You were entrusted by your parents with the whole house, kind of like the manager here in verse 45. Well, you may not have beat your little brother, but didn't you abuse your parents' trust? You used their house that they paid for, or their TV that they paid for, or the things that they paid for to serve yourself. Friends, we all do this with God. We do it all the time. Whether it be with money, or our bodies, or the people around us, we misuse God's things for our own purposes. All of us have misused this authority given to us by God. And this is a problem for us because God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. And because God is the creator, everything belongs to Him. There's nothing on the face of this earth or in creation that doesn't ultimately belong to God. Even our very lives are in His hands. God created us body and soul that we might live for Him. And He's left us like stewards in charge of this house He created. And yet, we've all been unfaithful servants. We've been unfaithful with our bodies. We've been unfaithful with our minds. We've been unfaithful down to the very things we think. We've all used things that God has created in ways that God has forbidden in order to serve ourselves. Now we've lived as if we're the master. And for this, we deserve the punishment of the manager that we read about there in verse 45. To be slain and cast out with the unfaithful. But God is not just a righteous judge. God is also a loving and merciful creator. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was, as a son, was faithful in all of the Lord's house. He was the perfect man. And as a perfect man, he became a perfect servant. A perfect servant who served even unto death. And in his death, he took on the punishment that was due to all of us unfaithful, all of us wicked servants. He took on the death that all of us deserve. This servant, Jesus, is what the entire Bible is about. You can read about him throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the servant that the prophet Isaiah said or spoke of in Isaiah chapter 53. He said, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus was the servant who not only bore the sin of many, but Jesus also rose again, demonstrating that the justice of God was satisfied in his punishment. And now Jesus rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father God now, and he promises to come back one day. And on that day, he will judge all of humanity. Every single one of us will be judged, and we will have to give an answer to Jesus for how we've treated his stuff. And the only way that you and I can survive that judgment is to place our faith in Jesus. The only way that you can survive that judgment is by running to Christ for mercy today, believing that his death is sufficient for you. He will forgive you if you do that. And Jesus will not only forgive you, he'll give you his righteousness so that you may be accounted righteous before him on the last day. The only way that you can escape the judgment of the Lord on that day is to stand before him with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus promises to come back one day. We, as David said last week, are living in the overlap of the ages. We are living between today and that day when Jesus comes back. So we must remember that judgment on the final day. We must remember that day when we will meet Jesus face to face, and we must strive to be standing there with his righteousness and not our own. Now, you might have noticed that Jesus mentions various levels of judgment here. And you might be wondering, well, what is the significance of that on the last day? How does Jesus mete out various levels of punishment on the last day when we're told that hell is eternal? Well, my shorter answer for you is, I don't know. I just don't know how it all works out. All I know is that Jesus here in the Bible and several other places says that each man and each woman will be judged according to their deeds, that some sins are greater than others, that some of us are given more responsibility over things than others. That Jesus is a completely righteous judge. But beyond that, the Bible doesn't give us all the details. And as a Christian, you may even have more questions. You may be thinking, well, if my sins are forgiven in Christ, what will the judgment look like for me? Well, I think the best that I can do for you is point out Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You don't need to turn there. You can just write it down and read it later. But it says in Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So if you can imagine the scene in Revelation, the Lord is sitting on his throne, and in front of him is a stack of books, plural. Books, plural. But then we're also told in Revelation that there's one other book, the book of life. And the books are read out. No matter what is written about you in the books, if your name is found in the book of life, you escape eternal wrath. My Christian friend, I think there will be two things true on that last day. First, whatever thoughts or words or deeds that you and I have done that are read out of the books, they'll be terrible to hear. We will regret the reading of many of the things in those books. By remembering this judgment, we should lament over our sin, and we should repent of our sin. We should continue to fight against sin so that the length of the reading is shorter. Part of staying ready is letting the knowledge of judgment cause you to repent. That's the first thing. But as terrible as the hearing of the books read out will be, it'll be, secondly, even more glorious to hear your name read out of the book of life. And that is the beginning of blessings of the return of Christ for the Christian. And that leads us to point number three, blessing. When Jesus comes, he is coming to bless. So we must be ready for that blessing. We should long to be ready to be blessed by the Lord. For those who stay awake, for those who are faithful managers, Jesus uses one word to describe them in this text. They are blessed. They're happy. And the ways the master blesses his servants in this text the way that Jesus describes it would have been shocking to hear to his original readers. Now look down at verse 42. Verse 42 says, "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." To his faithful servants, Jesus, the master, gives them all the riches he possesses. You're no longer a servant if you are in Christ, but you are an heir with Christ, the Son of God. Jesus doesn't just give you riches, he gives you his very self. Jesus is the source of all light and life and love, and he gives himself to you, that you may belong to him and that he may belong to you for all of eternity. The best thing that you could possibly desire in heaven and on earth becomes yours in Christ. So we don't need to strive for anything else in the master's house but Christ himself, and long for Christ. That would be good enough, but it's not just that. Look at verse 37. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table. And he will come and serve them." Oh. Are you waiting for Jesus today? And has that waiting become difficult? Are you beginning to doubt your master's generosity? Maybe it's a recent health diagnosis. Maybe work is so hard right now, it's difficult for you to get out of bed in the morning. Or maybe your family is falling apart or seems to be in the process of falling apart. And you're beginning to wonder whether or not Jesus is worth it. And you're beginning to think, Jesus, you're asking an awful lot of me. When will this end? Well, friend, if that's you today, remember verse 37. Keep waiting on Jesus. For those who Jesus finds waiting for him, he serves. That's an astounding thought. The master becoming the servant. He's not only becoming the servant, he's becoming the servant of servants who have rebelled against him. Servants who do not deserve this kind of service. A Christian, this is unthinkable, but it's true. Jesus is coming to serve, and he will serve you. The master will not only serve you, but he will serve you with all of the delights of his table. This is what Jesus did in the Last Supper. In the Last Supper, Jesus, he girded his loins. He washed his disciples' feet. He had them recline at his table, and he served them supper to show them what he would be doing on the cross and to remind them of what he would be doing on the last day. And then he told us to keep taking that supper so that we would remember that service that we will experience from Christ on the last day. When Jesus comes back, he will serve us. It sounds almost irreverent to say. Well, that's what he says here. So, what food are you looking forward to over the coming months? What meal are you looking forward to? Whatever meal that is, well, that's just a taste. A taste of this last dinner that we read about here. Or you can flip around the question. What do you wish that you were going to be eating this year that you know you won't? Because the loved one who made it has passed on from this life. Often the holidays are painful, and it's painful at just this point. Because the things that we look so most to, eating food with the people we love, reminds us of the loved ones we've lost. Sometimes food is as good and as filling as it is, reminds us of loss. For all of us, even the best family dinners, with each passing year, it can remind us of what we've lost, or if you don't feel like you've lost anything, it can remind you of what you've never had. And it can be painful. And they can be painful just as much as they give us reason to be thankful. But even as these dinners become increasingly disappointing in this life, that isn't necessarily a bad thing for the Christian. If you are in Christ, it's not bad necessarily. or completely, I should say, that these dinners that we have leave us wanting more. In fact, it teaches us that here we have no lasting city. Here we have no lasting comfort or joy. It teaches us to long for a better land. It teaches us to always be ready for Christ's coming, to be faithful servants now, because this stuff around us and these people around us aren't ultimate. It teaches us that even the best of family dinners here are just the faintest mirage, the faintest shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ will come to serve the best feast ever made to his beloved bride, his people. This is the feast, or this feast that Jesus tells us about here is told about in greater detail by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25. In Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 9, it says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It'll be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in sickness and in sorrow, Lord, in our joys and in our comforts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember the last day. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember not only your judgment, but also the joy that we will experience. Lord, we pray that even our lack of joy here on earth would help us to long for that joy that we will experience when we see Jesus face to face. We pray that you would do that work in our hearts, even in our midst this morning. Lord, we pray those who are gone from us this morning, whether they're traveling or weren't able to make it because of the weather, Lord, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, we pray that you would care for them. Lord, we pray that you would lead them throughout this week. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net